Good morning, everyone. We have been going through a series of sermons on one another, which are the steps we need to take to help us thrive as a church, build one another up, and how we can love and serve one another well within our well with our attitudes and our actions. Johnny has already covered love, honor, and bear, and Phil enthusiastically told us how to encourage. But now today, on St. Valentine's Day, of all days, it's my turn to talk about submission, and on a particular passage that includes the words, "Wives, submit to your husbands." It's nice to know that Johnny, even though it's his last days as pastor at GBC, still hasn't lost his sense of humor. So, okay. Now, the word submit is a very strong word, very strong and emotive. Arguably, it's one of the most difficult words to understand and to apply to our lives. Although it's hard enough for us as Christians to say that we love one another, it can also be difficult for us to encourage and motivate one another, especially when we have difficulties of our own. As for bearing with one another, we can, with God's help, help people carry their loads and offer them some sort of protection and comfort. After all, we are nice people. We tend to get along with each other, and we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit to help us. Then, if we manage to love, encourage, bear, and honor, well then, it'll make us feel good. It'll make us feel that we're on the right track. But when it comes to submitting to one another, that's a totally different ballgame. Doesn't the word submit mean to give up, to give in, or in the unique world of Northern Ireland politics, to surrender? Yes, it's not something that we naturally do, even in the best of times, even when we think that we should be doing it. Now, like most people my age, I first came across the word submit on our television screens around 5 p.m. on ITV just after the football results. It was a world of sport wrestling with stars such as Mick McManus, Jackie Palo, and later on with Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. It was great theatre, full of action and make-believe menace, with two, four, or sometimes six big wrestlers in action at one time. And all the wrestler had to do to win the fight was to get two falls, a submission, or a knockout, or sometimes three falls, two submissions, or a knockout, depending on what type of bout it was. So I understood from an early age that submission was a cry of defeat. Now, as youngsters, we used to play act these wrestling matches in the playground or in the back gardens in the summer. Now, it was always difficult for us to get a fall. Now, a fall is where you press the shoulders of your opponent on the ground and hold it down there for 3 seconds or so. And we weren't strong enough to do that. And we weren't going to knock each other out. That was just going to be far too rough. So we'd go for the submission hold instead. You got your opponent in a headlock or an arm lock or any sort of lock that you wanted, and you squeezed and you cried out to your opponent, "Do you submit?" And you kept on holding and squeezing until your opponent submitted, and then you won. So the word submit to me was one to lose or to give in. It was never a word that had any positive connotations whatsoever. They were all negative. So why, as Christians, are we told to submit? And what does it really mean? Now, to find out, we need to look at who's being told to submit, who's telling us, and why we're being told. The answers are all in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Who was it written to? Well, the first verse of this letter says it was written to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesus was a large commercial port situated in present-day Turkey, and at the time was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It was a very busy city with a large population, Greeks and Romans, but also had a very large Jewish community with an established synagogue in the city. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul, who knew Ephesus very well, having spent around 3 years in the city building the Christian church. And he's writing this letter from his prison cell in Rome about 61 AD, which is about 6 or 7 years after he left Ephesus. And he's writing to the Christian church he left behind. Now, the interesting thing, or I find it interesting anyway, is this letter is quite different from many of other of Paul's letters, as it has no personal greetings, which is really strange considering he spent almost 3 years there. And it doesn't solve any particular sets of problems and issues, as he did in his letters to the Corinthians or the Galatians. In fact, some church commentators suggest that it was written to be circulated around many different churches, and indeed some copies of the manuscript have been found without the word Ephesus mentioned in the opening verses. So if this is the case, then the contents of this letter is of vital importance, as it can be seen as a general message to all churches, and as such is relevant today as it was then. Last week, Johnny gave a great summary of the letter of Ephesians. He highlighted the fact that it's neatly divided up into two sections, with the first three chapters concentrating on the theology of the gospel, reassuring us that we have been chosen by God through Jesus Christ to be adopted into God's family and to be inheritors of his kingdom. All are equal. Then in the last three chapters, it's all about how we should live. Chapter 4 is about us being united in the body of Christ, reminding us that we have to live in a manner worthy of our calling. Chapter 6 is famous about the armor of God. And then chapter 5, where we're looking at today, is about being imitators of God. Now that's an interesting question. How can we, by submitting, be an imitator of God? I'll leave the answer to that question towards the end. So let's move on to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So what does this really mean? Let's look at the key word, submit. Now, as you know, the men and ladies precept Bible studies go into quite a bit of depth when we do our precept upon precept studies. Those are the ones with our homework. Occasionally, we have to do a word search on a particular word because the verse might be difficult to understand, and we need to find out what the true meaning is of the Greek or the Hebrew word used in the original text. Now, to do this, in the old days, you had to buy a really large book called A Strong's Concordance, but today, you have access to this through your internet or through a smartphone via the Blue Letter Bible app. It's quick and easy, and what's more important, it's free. Now, you might not be able to see this slide clearly, but when you look up the word submit, or in some translations to be subject, the meaning is to arrange under or to subordinate. Now, the Greek word used here in the text is a military term that you might not be able to read. It's down in the section below at the bottom of the slide. It says to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. But it also has a non-military use, and further down it says a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. But what it does not mean is that it's a free-for-all with everyone submitting to everyone else. If that was the case, then nothing would get done. It would be almost like that old joke about the overly polite twins that never got born, as one said, after you, and then the other one said, after you, and then the other one said, nope, nope, after you, and so on and so forth. But how do we know it's not supposed to be submission, a submission free-for-all? Well, because That wouldn't be consistent with Paul's other messages. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells the Corinthians to be subject to his authority, even though he's not there, when he's telling them how to deal with sexual immorality in the church. And in Romans 13, he says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So what Paul is telling us is that us as should be working closely together. Remember, God has given us all different talents and gifts which work better if we work together as a team, as one body, as we all have the same aim of promoting the gospel of Christ and building upon his kingdom. This is where you can see the military term from the Greek translation, working. Now, in the army, there are lots of ranks, from colonels to majors, captains to sergeants, and right down to the private soldier. And everyone in the army is always submitting to someone else. The private submits to the sergeant to the captain to the major, etc., etc., right all the way up to the general. And everyone submits to the general. But we also have this general, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is why we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. As it says in verse 21, but I hear you say, we're not an army. We don't have lots of different ranks or rules and regulations. Didn't Paul also say in Romans that we're not under the law? And in Galatians he said, we are dead to the law. Well, yes, you are quite right. We're not under the law, although the law is still very important. But we're under grace instead. And for that reason, we have to look at the non-military context of the word. Where it says, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. I think this means that while we have to work together smoothly and efficiently as an army, we have to do it under the grace of God. We must follow the example of Christ and use his teaching of the Holy Spirit so that we can have a voluntary attitude to submission. In other words, with God's help, we should want to submit to one another because it's for the greater good. And as we're told, it's out of reverence to Christ. So what does this mean in practical terms? How can we submit to one another? Well, David Guzik, in his Enduring Word commentary, gives us six practical ways to submit. We must not be thoughtless. We must think of others. We must not be individualistic or self-assertive. Indeed, self-assertion is the very complete opposite of what Paul is trying to tell us. We should not be self-seeking. We need to put others first. We need to develop a team attitude. We should be happy for others to succeed. And we should bear our own trials with courage and fortitude. Now, that's quite a list, and I know that I'm guilty of doing some of these things that I shouldn't do and not doing other things that I should do. But if we could all submit to each other in some of the ways mentioned, we would be better prepared individually and as a church to move forward as Christ's representatives in our community. So what does submit mean in a household or marriage situation? Now, before I go on to these verses, I'd like to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous Welsh evangelist, who said, and I paraphrase, the danger is that we think a Christian marriage is the same as any other marriage. It is not. The Christian marriage is essentially different from all others. So in verse 22, we read, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, as I've done here, this verse is sometimes wrongly used in isolation because it's only really half of the lesson intended for Christian households. The other half comes in the following verses which describe the role of the husband. Now, these verses are sometimes described as a pair of scissors, where there are two blades that have been joined together to form a new whole. And for them to work properly and fulfill the purpose for what they've been designed, they need to work together in unison. Also, it's important to understand the context in which Paul is teaching here. These verses at the end of Ephesians 4 are, I think, a radical piece of writing, which goes against the norms of the day. Some even say that these verses, that Paul was doing more for the emancipation of women than anyone else would do right through until the 19th century. Now, I'm not too sure I'd go quite that far, but it is evident that for a man of his day, Paul certainly had a great deal of respect for women he came in contact with in the early church. You only have to look at what he wrote in the last chapter of Romans, in chapter 16. There he sends his greetings to 28 people in total. And the unusual thing here is that 10 of these people are women, and women who are playing an important role in the early church. 10 out of 28 is quite an impressive statistics for a male-dominated first-century society. In fact, the Greco-Roman society where Ephesus was situated, and for that matter in the Hebrew society as well, it was so male-dominated that the husband had absolute authority in the home, and his wife had no legal standing at all. She was treated as a piece of property. She could be divorced at the drop of the hat. She had little or no education, and she was probably married at the age of 13 or 14. To an older man, and sometimes to a much older man, and she had very little choice in the matter. There were wealthy exceptions, of course, but in general, a wife's life was a life of submission and potential hardship. So when Paul writes to tell a woman to submit to her husband, you can almost imagine her saying, "Well, that's okay. That's what I do anyway. Paul, you're not telling me to do anything different here." But he is telling her to do something different, quite different. He's not just telling her to submit to her husband because that's what society expects of her, but she has to submit to him in the same way as she does to the Lord. She must do it under the grace of God, using the teaching of the Holy Spirit, to have a voluntary attitude of submission to her husband. Because that's the way God has planned how Christian marriages should work. Another point here, just for clarification. Paul is only saying that wives have to submit to their husband. She is not being told to submit to other men in the general community, nor is it a barrier to women in society. God has not commanded that men have exclusive authority in other aspects of life, be it politics, business, education, etc. She is only to submit to her husband as she does to the Lord. So what about the other half of the scissors? Read from here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing up with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, the Greeks had four different words for love. Eros, which was for desire. Storge, which is love between a parent and a child. Philia, which is brotherly love. And then there's agape, which is a higher love, not relying on the instincts and emotions, but a love that is sacrificial, giving, and absorbing. Agape is a word of love used in this passage. The same word that is used in John 3:16 that said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, imagine the first century male who is master of whatever he owns, including his home, his wife, his family, his slaves, all things that in law he could do anything with, being told that he should love his wife with agape love. That's a love that loves without changing, a self-giving love without expecting or demanding anything in return, a love so great that it can never cease. It's a love that's almost akin to submission itself. Paul is not saying here that husbands should just be kind to their wives. He's saying they should be devoted to their wives in a love that is the same love that Jesus has for the church. And to stress the point, Paul even put it into simpler words, words they could clearly understand, in verses 28 to 30. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, as he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. So, husbands have to love their wives as they do their own bodies. And Paul is also saying that God has joined you together so that you are one body. When you love your wife, you benefit yourself. When you neglect your wife, you neglect yourself. You are a partnership. You are one. Now, another way of looking at this, how this dynamic works, is comparing it to a sports team. Now, please, ladies, bear with me on this one. Sports team is full of individuals who work together for a common goal. And every team has a captain. Now, the captain may not be the best player, nor the top goal scorer, even the smartest player, but he is appointed by the manager to do a particular job. And this job is to get the best out of the team through discussion, through motivation and persuasion, to drive the team forward to win the game. Now, the captain is not self-appointed. He's been put there by a manager to make on-the-field decisions. And those decisions should be made to reflect the aims, wills and objectives of the manager. It's the manager who's really in charge, not the captain. And in this instance, our manager is God. And the captain has to carry out God's will, not his own, because it's God's will that is good for the household and the relationship. So that's the second half of the pair of scissors, the responsibility of the husband. So you put them both together, you've got the submission of the wife and the agape love of the husband, and the reverence to God by both, and the Christian marriage will cut a straight and true, just the way God had designed it to do. And that's really not that bad a message for Valentine's Day. So let's go back to the question I asked earlier on the talk. How can we, as a church, or as a Christian household, how can we, by submitting, be an imitator of God? Well, Jesus Christ lived in perfect submission to the Father. God did not demand that Jesus become flesh and dwell amongst us. Jesus chose to enter this world to lay down his life on the cross so that God could save the world through him. Jesus came from heaven of his own accord, and he submitted to the ultimate authority of God the Father. In Philippians 2, Paul writes about Jesus, saying, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Matthew also records Christ's perfect submission in the Garden of Gethsemane. the night before his crucifixion. He said in Matthew 26, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Even the terror of death coming, Jesus did not exercise his own will, but submitted to his Father, refusing to avoid the cross and following a path that had been laid out for him. And finally, when before Pilate, Jesus submitted to the control and power of a sinful man. When Pilate asserts his authority over Christ by saying, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered in John 19, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Sorry, I've been missing my slides here. Apologies. Okay, so to close, submission is a difficult concept for us to get our heads around. Whether it be submission as part of the church body or submission in a Christian household or marriage. However, it is vitally important that we do. Because by submitting to each other, we ensure that we're working to God's plan, that all parts of the body of Christ will be working more effectively, and that we will work in harmony and love. Now, when preparing this talk, I slowly began to see submission to be a bit like repentance, in that submission is probably the first step we need to take before we can do anything else. We need to give up part of ourselves. You need to submit before you can serve. You need to submit before you can honor. You need to submit before you can bear. And you need to submit before you can love. And all our submission has to be done as to the Lord and out of reverence to Christ. Because after all, Christ is our example. He's the way that we should live. And if it wasn't for his perfect sacrifice, where would we be? Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, help us to live in the way that is pleasing to you. Give us the grace to submit to one another so that we can help with the smooth running of the body of Christ that is your church in our current time. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example of how we should submit and how we should serve and how we should love. Without his sacrifice, where would we be? And with his sacrifice, we have the sure and certain hope of our future and of our salvation. Amen.